Hey friends, we're going to turn to God's word this morning, and I am having problems. Turn to God's word this morning, and we'll be in the book of Proverbs today. More specifically, we'll be in Proverbs chapter 22, verses 17 through 19 today. And let's go ahead and pray before we turn to the word. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for sending your word to us. Through trusted and faithful people down through the ages, you have communicated what we need for life and salvation in your word. Thank you, Lord, for doing that and for the ways in which you've worked in our own lives and the lives of our families and the lives of our community through the power of your word. We pray, God, that you'd give us great insight and knowledge and wisdom as we turn to the word this morning. Help us to faithfully apply what we learn to our life circumstances so that we can live more effectively for you. In the great name of Jesus, we consecrate this time. It's yours. Have your way. Amen. Cool. Right, so we are looking at Proverbs, and like we did last week, I'm taking some bits from our Bible reading program and looking at some different kinds of genres of Scripture. Scripture is made up of lots of different kinds of writing. It's not all one big thing. There's genres or kinds of literature in Scripture. There's even subgenres, actually, in Scripture. It's pretty fascinating to look at. And when we do our Bible reading program here at Journey, every day has you get a different kind of writing, right? A different kind of Scripture. You know, so some days you are looking at, you know, Old Testament law. Sometimes you're looking at Old Testament prophets. Sometimes you're in the Gospels. Right? Other times you might be in the apostolic letters or something like that. And that's intentional to kind of give you like every day like a new kind of sampling of what is in Scripture. So you have like a kind of a wide range of what you're reading throughout the year. And I'm fine with whatever, as long as you're in the Word, whatever it is you're using for your own reading, it's fine by me. But if you are using the Journey Bible Reading Program, it's at work. So I'd like to take a little bit of time throughout the year to just touch on those different kinds of genres to just figure out, like, hey, how do they work? What's going on with them? And then touch on specific passages to illustrate that. And today we're in Proverbs. We're in Proverbs chapter 22, verses 17 through 29. And Proverbs, of course, is a book that's part of wisdom literature, right, in Scripture. So you have Proverbs and Job and Ecclesiastes and actually some of Psalms. The Psalms is not usually included in that. But some of Psalms is included, but not all of it. But usually Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature. It's what it sounds like. It is literature that's intentionally built on making one wise. The kinds of material in there is about imparting wisdom. You know, those kinds of aphorisms and those short, pithy statements, right, that we could receive that are meant to equip us to be able to discern reality, to discern truth from falsehood, and also to be able to see consequences and outcomes a long way off. You want to see consequences and outcomes right now as opposed to having to run into them like a brick wall, right? And that's how these books are set up. Proverbs is easily the most familiar to many of us. And Proverbs is quick. I mean, you have these statements and they're usually in twos or they're in couplets and you read them and you're supposed to meditate on them and figure out, hey, okay, what's the wisdom? Sometimes it's really incredibly obvious. Other times it takes you a little bit to figure out what's going on. Because it's not just the wisdom for the moment they give you. It's like general principles that you're supposed to think about in life. And the funny thing about Proverbs is not one collection of wisdom sayings. It's actually about five or six, right? And if you look at that, some of your Bibles actually point that out, right? You'll have like, you'll run into this section of Proverbs that'll say, oh, the sayings of so-and-so, right? And it'll tell you exactly who's penned this. And some of these actually are not Jewish people. Some of these are people from just the nations, right? And you write that and you go, wait, what? Like what we're going to be looking at today is actually a collection of sayings of Proverbs from Egypt. And we know that because there was some Egyptian pharaoh or king who was before Solomon, and they were able to find his Proverbs, and they matched them up to what we have, and they went, oh, that looks pretty much exactly the same, right? And it's what you have is this kind of international community that was seeking out wisdom wherever they could get it. And it makes sense because when you read Solomon's narrative, there's a queen of Sheba who comes to visit Solomon. She's like a queen from something like what we would now call Arabia, right? And she comes to visit Solomon because she's heard about his wisdom. You know, you look at that, it's like, wow, like she came all the way from there to here just because she heard how wise he was. It's like, yeah, you have this whole international community that some kind of way hears this, and they will go and track down somebody with wisdom, and they had no problem with that, right? They had no problem listening to whatever they get their hands on. So we have this collection of Proverbs in Proverbs that is actually goes back to an Egyptian ruler before Solomon, who's apparently known for his wisdom. And here's the bit we're looking at. There's about 30 sayings, I think, attributed to this person. We are not looking at all 30. Do not worry. I'm not going to do that to you. But we're going to be looking at a piece of it. So this is Proverbs 22, verses 17 through 29. So go ahead, if you're digital, analog, however you get into the word, go ahead. And we got Bibles in the seat backs in front of you or behind you. So please go ahead and take out the word. Proverbs 22, verses 17 through 29 says this. Saying number one, pay attention and turn your ear to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach, for it's pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips so that your trust may be in the Lord. I teach you today, even you. Have I not written 30 sayings for you, sayings of counsel and knowledge, teaching you to be honest and to speak the truth so that you bring back truthful reports to those you serve? Saying two, do not exploit the poor because they're poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life. Saying three, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you will learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Saying four, do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Saying five, do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your ancestors. And saying six, do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. So there we have it. Those are Egyptian proverbs, actually, that found their way into what we now have. And actually, they stretch out longer than this. They stretch even into chapter 24 of Proverbs. So we have. And what we have here, I would say, thinking about these and how they work, is we have six easy things that make life hard. Six easy things that make life hard. And we're going to talk about how to transform those things. Six easy things that make life hard. And you might say, well, that's kind of weird because that's not how easy works, right? Conceptually. Like if you hear, you know, oh man, you made it. You're going to be on Easy Street, right? That makes life better, right? Or, you know, where I'm from New Orleans, and we're called the Big Easy, because, like, it's a slow pace of life. You just kind of cool it, you know, go at your own pace, it's cool. You know, we kind of live and let live, man. You can, even when you be in New Orleans, just, like, kind of have your space and do your thing. Hey, we're cool, right? We're easy, right? It's the Big Easy, right? Or you might, you know, hear a statement like, easy does it. Right, just telling you to like go easy on something. Hey, don't make something more difficult. Just, you know, slow down a little bit, take your time. Easy does it, you know. Just be cool. Don't be so driven or so hardcore. Easy does it, right? So you hear these kinds of statements, you know, Easy Street, Big Easy, Easy does it, and you're like, well, that's meant to make things not so hard, right? But every now and then, what's easy makes life hard. Taking the easy road or the easy way out, right? Whenever you hear that, you know, someone's taking the easy way out and this is going to cost you. You chose the easy way as opposed to the way of discipline and diligence, right? You didn't want to have the hard conversation. You chose the easy way out and it feels okay right now, but 5 miles, 5 years down the road, not so much, right? And here we have six easy things that make life hard. What's attractive about some things is that some bad things is that they seem easy, but on the back end they make life kind of hard, right? And so you have Proverbs that assumes this. Proverbs as a book assumes that God's creation, right, has been filled with wisdom, right? That God, the wisdom just everywhere, right? It's just everywhere, right? And you might say, well, we should be able to grab it, right? but not true, because while it is everywhere, we got to put in the hard work to go and nab it, right? And so some things that seem easy actually are hard, and some things when it comes to seeking wisdom are hard, but down the road they make it easy, right? And here we're going to run into six easy things that make life hard. We're going to talk about like how they're all unified near the end. So here's the first thing, right? Six easy things that make life hard. It's easy to ignore the wise. It's easy to ignore the wise. Verses 17 through 21. Pay attention. Turn your ear to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. For it's pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips so that your trust may be in the Lord. I teach you today, even you. Have I not written 30 sayings for you, sayings of counsel and knowledge, teaching you to be honest and to speak the truth, so that you bring back truthful reports to those who you serve? Some of your translations will say to those who sent you, right? Why does this person have to appeal? Why is there, you read Proverbs, there's these urgent appeals, like almost like grabbing somebody by their shirt collar and saying, pay attention to me. Right? Pay attention. I have wisdom for you. It's for you. Pay attention. I'm yelling from the housetops. It's for you. Right? Because it's easy to ignore the wise. It's super easy. Right? Super easy to ignore the wise. Why is it easy? Why is it easy to ignore the wise? Well, for a lot of reasons, because foolishness is, it feels good. Feels good to not care, to not exert discipline, to be wise, or to live a life that's built upon wisdom. Foolishness is highly attractive, and wisdom takes discipline, diligence. It takes sacrifice, discernment, right? Especially on the front end, before you get the payoff on the back end, right? Foolishness is pretty easy. But it's also easy to ignore the wise, because at times we could miss what's at stake. Think about like our parents. Sometimes our parents will speak to us and they'll say all kinds of things, especially when we're growing up, especially when you're around teenager years, right? And that was true for me. My mom would say stuff and I'd be like, oh, whatever, right? What do you know? You don't understand, right? Not realizing that before she became older, she was once my age. It's like, what do you mean you don't understand, right? But not listening to her, right? It is easy, but it's also easy. It's easy for a lot of reasons, but one of the big ones is not realizing what's at stake. Not looking down the road and realizing, man, whether or not I listen to mom and dad, it's a high stakes thing. Whether or not I listen to wise people in general, the stakes are really high. And he makes it clear, right, because at the end, he gives the reasons why it is that he's looking to impart wisdom to this person. Right? Verse 20, have I not written 30 sayings for you, sayings of counsel and knowledge, teaching you to be honest and to speak truth so that you bring back truthful reports to those who serve or to those who sent you, right? What's hard if we don't take hold of wisdom is that we can miss out on truth for ourselves and truth for others. That's the picture here. This is for you and then also for other people. Right? And we're not sure who those other people are. It's kind of fuzzy. But there's other people who are in the mix here. Right? It's easy to ignore the wise because we may not know what's at stake. We may not know truth itself is at stake. Because with wisdom comes the ability to know what's true and what's not. To discern between truth and falsehood. Because we are wise, and wisdom, it's very practical, it's really hands-on. And so in doing all these hands-on diligence and discipline and sometimes sacrifice and making the hard decision, having the hard conversation, doing the wise thing, discerning between not just good and evil, but good and almost good, right? You learn what truth is, right? And that's a really big deal right now in an age where we live in an age of propaganda, which is always meant to distract from truth. See? So it's easy to ignore the wise. The hard part comes in the back end. We miss out on what's true for ourselves and for others. Here's the second easy thing. It's easy to exploit the poor. It's just saying number two. Verses 22 through 23 says this, do not exploit the poor because they're poor, and don't crush the needy in court. For the Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life. All right. It's easy to exploit, or some translations will say rob or to rob the poor,
right?
Now, why is this easy? Well, it's kind of Captain Obvious. It's like, because someone is poor, and poor here doesn't just mean you don't have any money, even though that without question is in the mix. It also just means that you do not have agency, right? You lack control of basic elements of life. You're at the mercy of others, right? Some translations will even have afflicted, right? It's easy to take advantage of people who are weak, afflicted, who are at the mercy of others, right? And one of the reasons it's easy is because, hey man, taking advantage of people makes us feel like gods, right? It makes us feel like gods, right? Whether we realize it or not, people would not normally phrase it that way, but folks who like love taking advantage of people, especially like lots and lots and lots of people, and having control over aspects of people's existence and sticking it to them and everything, and knowing how to manipulate law and rules to always make it so that they come out on top and everybody else comes out in the bottom. People like that love feeling like lowercase g gods. It's easy, right? It's an easy feel, right? When you do the math, I got resources, you don't have resources, and I want to take advantage of you. And what that equals is I'm going to play God, right? It means not only do I feel like a god, but then I forget who the real God is, right? So the hard part of that is what? Well, on the back end, we end up in God's court with no defense, no advocate. It's just us and God, and God's like, so you like taking advantage of poor people. I'm the judge. You have no public defender. Because it's God, and you will face me, right? For the Lord will take up their case and exact life for life, meaning like retribution, no mercy. Why? Because no mercy was shown, right? No mercy was shown. It's easy to exploit the poor. And don't just think about like people with no money or people experiencing homelessness, even though without question that's part of it. It could just be somebody with less agency than we have. Right? Somebody with less agency, fewer choices, and we know that you don't have any choice. Ha ha, you're at my mercy. Right? You're at my mercy. You gotta do what I say. Right? It's the CEO who does this, it's the landlord who does this. It's us if we don't want to pay our lawn care people right. Because maybe we know that their immigration status is kind of weird. And yes, I know that not only immigrants work in lawn care, but but maybe we know their immigration status is weird, and we're like, well, what you gonna do? You gonna go to the cops? Ha ha! Because that would kind of put you in a weird place with the immigration, maybe? See that? It's that simple. It could be anybody, right? It's easy. But the hard part is we end up in God's court. No defense. Third thing that's easy, the easy thing that makes life hard, is making friends with bullies. Verses 24 through 25, saying number 3, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you will learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Right? Why are we tempted to make friends with angry people, which could also extend to cynical, disagreeable people? Why? Right? Why? Well, it's easy because it's like you want to be friends with powerful people, especially if you feel powerless, right? I mean, sometimes some of these people get what they want. Sometimes their outcomes in terms of purely getting the thing they want. Sometimes it works. Anger, being a bully. So sometimes it's effective for getting what you want. If not, people wouldn't do it, right? And we could think, well, man, I most certainly would like to feel powerful, but I'm not as bananas as Bob. Sorry if your name's really Bob, but I don't mean you. But he gets what he wants, so I can make friends with him. And he could be like, kind of like making friends with like the big mob guy, right? Sometimes people who are really angry are disposed to being hot-tempered. are really mean, edgy, disagreeable like that, sometimes they have magnetic personalities. They can have really, really attractive personalities, as disagreeable as they might be. There's something very attractive to them because we're attracted to power. People are, in general. Men, women, everybody, we're attracted to power, right? And secretly, even if we're not like that, sometimes we're like, ooh, I wish I was like you. Because we mistake that kind of power for something like authentic courage, right? And so it's easy to make friends with bullies. They're attractive. We're attracted to power. And also, we may feel like we're protected if we're friends with them, because maybe we feel powerless. But here's the hard part, right? If you think like an animal, you get snared like one, right? It's funny what he says. He says, don't make friends with a hot-tempered person, or don't associate with one easily angered, or you will learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. And that ensnared thing is exactly what it seems like. It's like catching an animal in a trap. Right? And so the way you're supposed to think about it is the imagery is, wait a minute, catching an animal in a trap, that means you're saying that I'm thinking and feeling like an animal. And it's like the writer's like, yep. That's it. To be a hot-tempered person who just sees life as a minefield of triggers for anger is to think like an animal. And because we're not sober when we're in that state, and because we're not thinking clearly, we get caught in traps. And get caught easily in traps, right? That's the hard part on the back end. Fourth easy thing that makes life hard is to give the wrong kind of help. Now, this one is kind of tricky, to give the wrong kind of help. Say number four, verses 26 through 27. Do not be one who shakes hands in a pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Now, this one was kind of tricky about what's actually happening here, but this warning is all throughout Proverbs. You run into different forms of it, but it's a warning all throughout Proverbs. What's happening here? This is about putting up collateral for debt. That's what security is. But more specifically here, it seems like what this is about is putting up some collateral for someone else's debt. Right? What we might call a secure loan, where basically, you know, there's money taken out, and you basically say, okay, you know, I'll put up my car, or I'll put up my house, right, in order to be able to provide collateral. If I default on the loan, then you can take my car or house, right? And here, though, it gets even trickier, because it seems like here, it's about doing that for someone else. And you run into this warning. It's fascinating. You run into it in different parts of the Old Testament in general. And then you run into it more than a few times in Proverbs, and you're like, wow, y'all keep saying this. This had to be like a big deal back then. It's like, yep. Right? What's happening here is actually you have, oddly enough, the opposite of the one previously about afflicting the poor, right? Because then it's like, oh, you got like no mercy, and you're gonna destroy somebody who has less resources than you. Here, it's about giving somebody who has less resources than you the wrong kind of help. The kind of help that actually will consume you. Right? The warning is don't give this kind of help, because man, if that loan gets defaulted on by somebody else, guess what? You in a hot mess. Right? The wrong help from a good heart can get us in a hot mess. And that's the warning. Like, don't do that. Don't mess with that. Because you could lose everything. Right? He says, your very bed will be snatched out from under you. Right? You won't have anything. Right? It's easy to give the wrong kind of help. The fifth one is, it's easy to dismiss our elders. Verse 28. Simple. Saying number five, do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your ancestors. It actually is interesting. What this is, it's very literal what this sounds like. Think about it for the Israelites. They all had land. All these different tribes had specific bits of land that were theirs, given to them by God. Right? And they had boundaries. And these boundaries had different kinds of monuments to be able to mark off the boundaries. Well, what you could do if you wanted more land is you could play a game. And what you could say is, ha-ha, well, I want more land. So what I'm going to do is at night sneak around, and I'm going to incrementally move that boundary a little bit, you know, so they wouldn't see it. Just inch by inch, foot by foot, and then over time, suddenly it's like, oh, my land grew. Oh, who knew? It's a miracle, right? And of course, your land shrunk. See, this was done, right? This is what he's talking about. It's like, don't move these stones set up by your ancestors, right? Don't do that, right? But there's a larger principle at work here. It's basically, look, these were set up in ancient times. God made these promises generations prior to, you know, Israelite X at this particular point in time. Saying, you're messing around with ancient stuff. This is ancient boundaries that were set up, and you're just willy-nilly moving them because you think that you know better right now? See the bigger picture here? The bigger picture is, don't dismiss the elders. Right? Just like moving an ancient boundary stone is basically saying, I don't care what came before, I need more land. Right? In the same way in all of life, let's not be so hasty to dismiss people who came before us. Right? Because on the hard side of this is ignoring previous generations at our own risk. Right? Failing to learn from previous generations. Right? Because some people way back when, there's two ways to look at this with that. Some people way back when paid the stupid tax. Right? The stupid tax is basically like, hey, like 15 years ago, I did this dumb thing. Don't do the dumb thing. Right? I paid the stupid tax, so you don't have to pay the stupid tax. Right? I did the unwise thing. I did the thing that was not advisable. Don't do what I did. So that's one way to learn from elders. Sometimes people are very honest and they're humble and they say, I did X, don't be like me. In this one aspect of life, don't be like me. Well, let's learn. Learn people came before. But then there's the other side of that is, hey, right? There are people from way back who have deeper understanding than we do. They know things that we don't. They've been through things we haven't been through. They got wisdom we don't have. Right? And at times we could say, oh, well, but they didn't have, they couldn't have gone to the moon like we can. You know, and they don't have artificial intelligence like we can, like we do. Right? And they don't know as much about science as we do. So surely they could not have anything to impart to me. And that's not right. That's not a good way to think. Yeah, sure, the ancients didn't have things that we didn't have. And sure, they made mistakes and sometimes committed outright sins that we would not today, but it doesn't mean that they knew nothing. Right? It doesn't mean they knew nothing. And we could just look our nose down on people and say, oh yeah, I don't need you. Right? I don't need you. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It's called chronological snobbery. Just think that, yeah, it came before, and we're just smarter now. Yeah, we don't need all that stuff, right? It doesn't work that way. That's not how life works. And at times we could ignore previous generations at our own risk. And here's the last one, the last easy thing that makes life hard is to miss out on excellence, to miss out on excellence. Verse 29, do you see someone skilled in their work? They'll serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank, right? And here he's drawing attention to people who work hard, people who work hard and are good at what they do. They've gotten good at what they do, and saying, don't take that excellence for granted, right? Don't take that excellence for granted, because that person working hard, that man, that woman who works hard, and maybe they're obscure right now, they won't be obscure for long, right? They'll serve before kings, right? They'll serve before kings. Note excellence. And also what's expected here is, and imitate it. Imitate it. Because this person will serve before kings. The person might be a big fish in a small pond for right now, but the king or some other high-ranking official will recognize. Why? Because in basketball and in football, too, in sports, there's a phrase. It says, game respects game. And what it means is basically like people who shoot for excellence recognize excellence, and they recognize it even more readily than other people who are not acquainted with excellence. Most recently in the NBA, yes, here comes a sports illustration. I like sports. I'm sorry. I'm that pastor. In the NBA recently, the Denver Nuggets won the NBA championship, and their star player, who was the MVP for the finals, was is Nikola Jokic, right? And his name looks like Jokic, right? But it's really Jokic. He's Serbian, and so they call him the Joker, right? And he's a freak. Right, he's 7'1". He has this crazy touch in his passes, and he's really smart. He's a heady basketball player, you know. But he looks wonky, like he doesn't look right. And a lot of people dismissed him because it's like that guy looks goofy, right? But he's won like MVP of the league twice, right? Some people say he got robbed actually this last season. I think he did, but it didn't even. He won the championship, so he probably didn't care. But he just looks wonky. Right, and people have dismissed him and everything, but he took it. That team took it to everybody. They really took everybody to the woodshed, and they won a championship this past season. And LeBron James, who is easily not only one of the best players in the world, but one of the best players ever. LeBron's Lakers are one of the teams they beat, and they beat them in like four games. So they swept them, right? And they asked LeBron James. They said, "So, LeBron, do you know that Jokic is great?" In the press conference, and he looks up. He's like, "I didn't need anybody to tell me that Nikola Jokic is great. You know, like I knew what I'm seeing. I could have told you he's great. That he's an all-time great player." Why does he say that? Because he's LeBron James, and he knows what excellence is, right? And so we can't dismiss excellence, and it can get easy to take excellence for granted because we have grown up, you know, in our society with all kinds of things that the rest of the world never had in the world history. Working electricity, you know, sanitation, plumbing. The rest of the world, for pretty much all of human history, didn't have this stuff. And it's part of the reason why people died a lot, right? Or died young. Because they didn't have things like sanitation, electricity, plumbing, right? And we could take it for granted and be like, "Oh yeah, whatevs on that." And it's like, well, really, you know, excellence is something to not be taken for granted, but number one, to be noted, but number two, to be imitated, right? And we, by failing to recognize excellence and then to imitate it, we can fail to expand our own horizons by noting excellent people and being like them, right? So here's easy does it. This is our six. It's easy to ignore the wise. Easy to exploit the poor. Easy to make friends with bullies. Easy to give the wrong kind of help. It's easy to dismiss our elders and easy to miss out on excellence, right? And you know, how do we transform easy street, right, into excellence? How do we do that? Well, we do that by recognizing that there's a unity to all these things. And what it is it's the unity about how we will use and how we will receive influence, right? Because the wise, we let the wise influence us, right? How will we use our influence for the sake of the poor? How will we allow angry people, or will we allow angry people and bullies to influence us, right? How will we giving the wrong kind of help, right? Will we use our influence in a way that actually eats us or consumes us, right? Will we allow our elders to influence us, right? And would we allow the excellence, those who are hard workers, to influence us? It's easy to say yes to the wrong people and no to the right ones, right? It's easy to be influenced by the wrong kinds of people and to fail to be influenced by the right kinds of people. It's easy to fail to use our influence in the right way, right? And shallow thinking about people is easy, especially in a technological age where we're constantly living 5 minutes into the future, right? Discerning rightly about people, who we will influence, how we will influence others, how we'll use our influence for others, and how we will be influenced. That can be difficult, or at least it takes time, it takes diligence, it takes discipline, it takes prayer, right? But we can transform easy, this bad kind of ease, this ease that leads to what's hard. We can transform that, right? By God's help, we can do it. How? Well, here's the trick. So Let's look at the wise, right? How the wise will influence us. Well, we should allow the wise to turn us into truth tellers. Let the wise turn us into truth tellers. We said that, like, that basically, cool thing about being influenced by the wise is that wisdom helps you to handle truth rightly and learn how to discern truth from falsehood. Let wise people into our lives, right? And to take in the wisdom that they have so that we learn how to tell the truth. How to handle truth and how to be truth tellers, right? This is really huge in an age like ours where we need more critical thinking, more ability to recognize what's true and what's false, more ability and more restraint so that we could speak truth and pass on truth to others. And we need that in an age that's ruled by propaganda, right? Influence. How will we influence the poor and the afflicted? Well, we can use our influence for the sake of people without it. Use our own influence, our own agency for the sake of people without it, right? Not trying to play God, right? But to be godly towards people who don't have agency or who have a lot less influence relative to us, right? And help them, right? Not afflict, but help. Not take advantage of, but assist, right? And use our influence to help people without influence, right? And this is very much a Christ-like thing. I mean, you think about about Jesus and how Jesus saw those who were poor and afflicted. At one point in time, he's looking at a mass of people and he says, they're like sheep without a shepherd, right? And so what did he do? He ratcheted up the shepherding to take care of them, not take advantage of them, but to take care of them. It's very Christ-like to do this, to use our influence for people without influence, the poor, the afflicted. Also, to avoid the influence of the angry, right? To avoid the influence of the angry. Sobriety makes bullies a lot less attractive, right? Because anger is interesting. Anger is like a drug, right? Now, there's a place for righteous anger, don't get me wrong. You see that in Scripture. But you got to like manage that thing right. Like, I mean, anger is treated like a bomb in Scripture, right? It's treated like a bomb. And you got to manage it the right way. And in most instances, we need to like avoid it and diffuse it. That's actually usually what needs to happen, right? Even with righteous anger. But anger can make us drunk. So it makes us feel powerful, right? And so powerful people make us drunk, and they reduce our sobriety. And we need to be sober about assessing reality, assessing people, assessing ourselves more carefully. It helps us to slow down. Anger's always quick, wants us to ramp up real quick. Sobriety says, whoa there, let's just take it easy. Let me think this through. Perhaps I'm wrong. Perhaps so-and-so on his YouTube channel, who's like crazy pants angry all the time, is also wrong. Or maybe he's influencing me in an undue way and I need to rethink some stuff, right? Sobriety makes bullies a lot less attractive, right? And then you have influence, again, on the other side of helping out people with no agency, right? How will we use our influence for those who are in need? While we are to be merciful, we're also supposed to have good boundaries because we use our boundaries so that we're not consumed by needs. Right? The Lord does not command us to be consumed by needs. Our heart and our brain need to be in constant communication when we're meeting needs, right? Before, you had a devious brain with no heart, right? Now we're talking about having all heart, but the brain connection is not working, right? We're not going to be of use to anybody if we're just consumed by the needs of others. Right? We're never commanded to do that. We're supposed to be sacrificial, we're supposed to be generous, but there's a fine line between those two things and being utterly consumed. It doesn't work that way. Right? With the influence of our elders, be humble about the past. Right? Yeah, there's an old statement that says the past is different. People did things differently there. Right? But that doesn't mean people were stupid or lacked knowledge or that people generations before us were dumb. Even if people did things and sinned in ways that were terrible, and we go, oh my goodness, I cannot believe that our country did this or these people did that. Yup. It's true. And then some of those same people in other areas of life were brilliant and we need to learn from them. And you say, well, how do you do that? That's called people and that's called life and it's called using discernment. Which is why even a few years ago when we were kind of burning the country down, I questioned the wisdom of tearing down monuments of people who we deemed unacceptable. I'm going, yeah, so-and-so was pro-slavery. Yes, that was stupid. But so-and-so was also brilliant in a lot of other ways. Why don't I take the brilliant bits, reject the other bits, and let's move on? But that requires discernment and not being totally driven by emotion. And we're not doing that too well right now. We got to be humble about the past. And we got to be sober about our present. Because some of the same people who are like dissing everybody from the past for every single thing they did, you know, have no problem with their own version of violence and murder. Got to be humble. Lastly, we need to allow hard workers to influence us by imitating excellence. We can't get so used to excellence all around us that we think everything happens by magic. Right? Everything's not magic. Right? If you take the time to know people like plumbers and electricians, right? You know mechanics, and I'm blessed to have had some good friendships with mechanics in my life. And you learn from people, and number one, you spot excellence, and you go, oh my gosh, like you are a genius, right? Especially like when you know that mechanic in your neighborhood who just saved you $5,000 because he just did something to your car, like you thought your car was catastrophically messed up, and your mechanic walks up and goes, oh yeah, no, it's just this thing over here, ba-ba-da-ba-da. Whoa, you're a genius! You just saved me a lot of money. Let's not get so used to excellence that we think it just grows on trees. It doesn't. It's not magic, right? And then also we can imitate it, right? All these things are the remedies to easy things that make life hard, right? There are hard things like seeking wisdom that on the back end make life easy, right? But on the front end, they may be hard, they may be difficult, they may require sacrifice, they may require something of us, but they're gonna be worth it, right? Take the temporarily hard road, right? The road of diligence, the road of discipline, the road of figuring out, discerning rightly who will influence me and how will I influence the world. Take that temporarily hard road, which usually involves a cross on our backs, like Jesus said it would. Right? But take that road in an age that takes ease for granted and wants ease on the front end at the expense of lots and lots of hardship on the back end. Right? Be that kind of person because the Lord, that's how he will shape us with respect to discipleship. That's how Jesus will always do things. Right? And then also it's something that will make us better down the stretch and also make our world better. Amen? Praise the Lord.